like maybe God was silent in a certain situation in your life? Have you ever experienced that, anybody in this room? We think, wow, where's God? You know, why God? Where are you? And I think sometimes we are at that point where we are wondering where God is, and maybe God is silent. You see, faith that will most certainly and surely get its reward is that faith that even in the darkness, still trusts God. Scripture is full of men and women who manifested great faith, who modeled it. And of course, as you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is that heroes of the faith chapter. But let me show you something very quickly, if you will, please. These folks here modeled great faith in their generation, and they still model it today because we still continue to read about their great faith. For many of them, Hebrews 11 is their roll of honor. It encapsulates both darkness that they faced and the sure rewards that they received. Because these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, now get this please, yes, they were men of great faith and women of great faith, but they went through the darkness too. And they went through terrible times too.
Yeah.
Yes, they did. But if you follow me, please, in verse number 4, does it not say by faith Abel? Now quickly, verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Through faith also Sarah. Verse 11, by faith Moses. You see it? Over and over, by faith Rahab the harlot. Verse 31, man, you almost get kind of out of breath, don't you? By faith, by faith, by faith. These folks are all living by faith. But now you've got to see what the inspired writer then asked in verse 32. And what shall I say more? Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. But there's one more person. Now that's the hall of fame, basically, of those who had great faith. And they went through a lot. But there's one more person of faith who needs to be listed. And that's that favorite Bible character of mine called Elijah. How many of you love the Bible stories about Elijah? Aren't those exciting Bible stories? His faith is going to pass through a crucible at Zarephath in the hottest point of his life. Here, this man of God is going to have to trust God to do something never before recorded, raise somebody from the dead. It's not just any somebody. It's the son of the impoverished widow who he has been boarded with. So get your Bibles and let's go back, if you will, please, to the book of Kings. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 17. And here's where I'll ask you some to do some reading. 1 Kings chapter 17. Our story opens in 1 Kings 17. And let's look at the 17th verse, please. And it came to pass after these things. Do you see that wording? And it came to pass after these things. In order to fully appreciate what an impact this episode is going to have on Elijah's life, we've got to remember, what were these things? Something's happened after these. What were these things? The first of these things was his withering confrontation with Ahab. Remember in verse number 1, go back to 17, verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah prophesied unrelenting drought. And he said, for these years, except for my word. Next was the beginning of Elijah's time in hiding and testing, which started at Cherith. In fact, verse 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. You see, here the prophet's isolation was broken only by the cawing of the ravens. He's in isolation. And the ravens are cawing. What are they doing? He is utterly dependent upon these ravens for his food. He had nothing to eat, but the ravens brought him his food. But then something else happened to old Elijah. Look at verse 7. As you read it, can you tell me what happened in verse number 7? Now hear the cawing of the ravens, and the ravens are bringing him. He's by the brook Cherith. He's by himself. What's happening in verse number 7? Now it's one thing to have a brook of water and having the ravens bring you some food. It's one thing. And having the water to drink is another thing. But in verse 7, my brother, what happened in verse 7? It dried up. What dried up? The brook. The water supply. So all of a sudden, now the prophet is being tested even more. He is utterly dependent upon those ravens for his food. Then the brook, his only source of water, dries up. From there, Elijah came to Zarephath, where God said he was to be provided for by a widow. Remember? You're going to go to Zarephath, and then you're going to be provided for by a widow. And he walks in her house. By the way, any pride that he has is all of a sudden gone. The ravens have been feeding him. The water in the brook had been giving him his water. Now the water is gone. And now God tells him to go to Zarephath, and there a widow will sustain thee. But as he comes to her, she was more vulnerable. She was herself starving. Get this, please. She's ready to prepare, am I right, according to the biblical story? She's ready to prepare the last meal she has for her and her son. Isn't that true? He says, I only have enough meal for me and my son. And what's a man of God say? I want you to make me a cake. Elijah knew God would keep his word, and God did by providing both Elijah and the widow's family with miraculous, unending supply of oil and flour. But he asked her for that meal. So it's in the context of these things and in the atmosphere of hiding that Elijah faces another really test. Perhaps his greatest test of all. Well, right now he's in her home. And remember, the meal never gave out and the oil never gave out. And as long as he was there, am I right here? She had plenty of food for her, her son, and for Elijah. Now here's the man of God. He's very, very safe. He's very, very comfortable. He has a place to sleep. He's being fed quite well. Maybe he's even sort of enjoying the taste of family life, maybe just a little bit. Elijah is suddenly jolted out of Zarephath's comfortable routine by a grievous event. Look at me, Will, at verse 17. In chapter 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The Hebrew word here for breath is neshama, the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So 1 Kings 17:17 is not describing a respiratory ailment that this boy had. What had happened? It's telling us that the only family that this little widow had left is now dead. He's gone. Who can fathom? Ladies and gentlemen, stop here a minute. Who can fathom the loss of a child? You'll meet them. I have two little grandsons that's with us today. My wife is with us, Mrs. Rebecca Lewis. My daughter, Lynette Wyrick, is with us. And David Wyrick, her husband, who is our PR man for our radio station. They have two little boys. They're almost three. They will be three in December. And they're cute as can be because they look just like their grandpa. Oh, they don't? But they're cute little guys. And you'll know them because they're active and they're alive. But what would we all do if we lost one of them? What would you do? This family back here has two wonderful young boys. Wouldn't it be horrible, sir? Think about this now. The only son and the only family member left of the widow is so sick, and there's a man of God right in the house with him. But he's so sick that he dies. The widow is already bereaved of her husband. He had already died. Now she reels back with this fresh loss of her son, her future, her plans, her dreams, all embodied in that tender little body, lay spent and lifeless there in her desperate arms. My son is dead. No doubt weeping. In her anguish and rage at the cruel thief who struck down her son, she strikes out at the only person that she knows to strike out at. The only one that's close to her. Who is that one that she strikes out at? Look at verse number 18, please. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee?" She's looking out at the man of God. "What am I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Notice, if you will, God never makes any mistake. There's a question mark after "O thou man of God." She wasn't saying, exclamation, "Oh, thou art a man of God." She didn't say that like that. She was saying, "O thou man of God, are you really a man of God? If you were a man of God, how in the world would this little boy of mine now be dead?" So she actually questions. She's challenging the man of God who's in her home. Look at it one more time. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Question mark. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Her wrath is on the preacher, on the man of God. You see, because into her shattered heart, a dark intruder has come. Guilt. We've no idea what her iniquity was, but in her mind, it's enough to kill her son. She's thinking, "Did I do something so bad? Was my iniquity so awful that this is why my son is dead? Why, man of God, have you come? Have you come to remind me of my guilt, of my wicked sin? And that's why my boy is dead? How dare you come into my home and do this?" She lashes out at the man of God. The thought for her is too painful for her to face by herself, so she blames the preacher. Thus Elijah, the righteous man of God, becomes in her mind God's emissary of judgment. And before this God of judgment, the widow feels utterly hopeless and she feels so condemned. Look at her tear-streaked face and her eyes fanning with grief. Elijah, I think, sees somehow beyond her anger and is moved with compassion. Rather than arguing with her, and here's where the teaching comes from, and rather than defending himself, he stands with her, bearing the weight of her pain in gentle, eloquent silence a silence that will be broken only by simple words of faith. Look, if you will, at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Wow. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. Follow me, please. Looking at her tear-streaked face, he has compassion. She, the mother, has been cradling that little one like you, mother, would be cradling your little one. And as the widow had cradled her son in her arms, Elijah now cradles, listen, her heart in his. And then he does something that's really unique, that teaches us a lesson. He gets alone with God. He doesn't pray for this little one in front of mama. If you read the scripture, he takes the boy upstairs to the loft where he can get alone with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, teenagers, young men and women, I don't know if you have such a spot, but I'm telling you, as a pastor of a church, I've pastored the same church for 37 years. It never would have happened if I couldn't get along with God. You'll never get through the struggle of a hard time unless you get along with God. No one needs to hear you pray. No one needs to see you pray. But you must pray. You've got to get along with God somewhere. I'm telling you, this story, every time I preach this story, rattles me. Preacher, I know something. In all these 37 years with toils and struggles and heartaches, our church is a wonderful church, and we're getting ready to do a radio station in this area. I'm so excited about telling you about that this morning. But there have been literally days where I've had to get along with God, when no one even knew what I was doing, and say, God, I've got to have your help. What about your life? Is there something going on today in your life? I know this is Sunday school hour. It's not preaching service. But oh my goodness, what a story. And what a truth. The man of God, now get this please. He gets alone by himself. He doesn't trumpet at what he's going to do. He just says, could I have your son? She gives him up. And he goes up to the loft where he can be by himself. He gets alone with God, you see. He gets to a protected place where he can pour out his heart and search God's mercy. And he takes the risk of getting deeply involved and personally involved in her need. By the way, if you don't have a place, if you don't have a place, sir, ma'am, teenagers, where you can get alone with God, you need to think right now, where can I carve out a place and start getting alone with God? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, every single day, can I just get alone with God? This man of God did that. And now he's up in the loft. And now he's ready to do something else. He's going to pour out his heart to God. Look, if you will, at verse number 20. And he cried unto the Lord. There it is. He gets alone with God where no one else can hear what he's doing. And he cries unto God. And he said, oh, Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? You see, he speaks to God. God, what are you doing? And then verse number 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now you've got to get this because this is really unusual. Once, twice, three times. Elijah literally stretches himself upon the boy's body. I'm telling you, preacher, this is unusual. The boy is lying on the bed, dead. And the preacher, I mean, nose to nose, eye to eye, hand to hand, he's laying on top of that boy. And he's praying, oh God, restore life to him. Now hold it, that's an unusual thing for us to find in the Scripture, because that was an unclean act. I don't know why he did it. A man of God was not to touch the dead. But here he is, stretched on top of the dead boy. It's as if Elijah somehow thinks that transfusion of life can occur under the canopy of his own body. But Elijah is stretched more than body. His faith is stretched. Strains for a miracle never performed before. He reaches for God's mercy. For God, a God of mercy that God had never done before. I wonder, as you think about this story, and you think about that trial or trauma that's in your life, and maybe you need to lay that on the bed this morning and stretch yourself out before God and say, God, I've got to have your help somehow. I'm not going to ask you who's going through those difficulties right now, but you know who you are. God, I've got to have some help. Lord, please. And as he stretched out for God's hand of mercy, what I want to tell you is that God grasped the servant's hand. Sweat beading on his forehead. Elijah holds his breath and watches the boy intently. Was that his eyelid that fluttered? I wonder what went through Elijah's mind. Did I feel a finger move? Was that a twitch in the body? Is life coming back in? Oh, how gracious is our God. Look at verse 22. And the Lord, don't you like this? Don't you want to shout a little bit or cry or do something? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Phew! Listen, everybody. In the quiet time that you're going to carve out and develop, God can be right there. I don't care what our society says or the world says. Ladies and gentlemen, when we carve out a spot for God, maybe alone with God somewhere, God will show up.
Yeah, amen.
And he said, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Phew. And the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that difficulty that you're thinking about right now solved and delivered and destroyed by Almighty God, because God was there, did the work. Wow. The boy was delivered. Panting, I think maybe. Praising the Lord. Elijah helps the boy sit up. Don't you think he probably said, hey, son, come here, let me hug you. You don't think he just said, wow, that's awesome. I think he, you know, like when you're at a football game. I heard that sports stuff. Can you see the preacher sitting there watching sports or listening to sports? And, yeah, sure. Get him. What's your favorite team? You better say this right, preacher.
Yeah.
What's your favorite team?
Nothing around here.
Ah! Oh, I'm done.
Michigan won yesterday.
Lord, pray for the preacher. Let somebody stretch out on top of him. Now listen to this. This gets so good. That boy's pallid little face brightened with a sunrise of glow. His listless eyes begin to dance again. Elijah's heart fills with grateful joy. A joy he can hardly contain and hardly wait to give to a certain little woman who's downstairs. Come on, amen. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. And he delivered him unto his mother. That just touches my heart. I think about that, my grandson. And a man of God prayed. Or my own daughter or my own son. Wouldn't that be awesome? He brings him down. And Elijah said, "See, my son liveth." I feel like a Pentecostal right now. Don't you just want to shout?
Yeah.
Hey, we Baptists shouted long before there was a Pentecostal. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
We just forgotten how we did it. We need to get back to it. Let the Word of God challenge you and charm you. Let it thrill your soul. Don't ever come to church and just sit idly. Worship God. Magnify the Lord. He is a great God.
Yeah.
Yes, He is. Well, I've got a lot of time, so I got to hurry. By the way, Elijah didn't do this. Here's your son. Ta-da! That's like some of those TV preachers do. He didn't do anything like that. In fact, if you understand the scripture, Elijah stood in the background. He stood in the shadows and let God get all the glory. I wish we could get that way in our churches today and in our ministries. It's not what we do. It's not how we're building up each other. It's what God does. We're bringing the idea to you about Christian radio. All we want you to do is help us by praying and giving financially to the radio station, helping us get this thing together. But it's not for us. It's not even for you. It's for Him. You'll see in the video in just a little while there have been literally dozens of people saved through our radio station. Truck drivers who listen on the turnpike. We're up by the turnpike. We're up by the turnpike between Cleveland and Toledo. And those truck drivers have listened to our radio station. And you'll hear Jerry Schoenfeld tell about it. One of the guys, he's on it every night from 10 till midnight. He has a salvation plan every night. And it's just wonderful music and wonderful preaching. And this truck driver pulled his truck over. And he got saved. And he called the radio station. He heard the number. And Jerry said he was crying so hard he could hardly understand him. But he said, "I just want you to know, I just got saved. I just pulled my truck off the turnpike. I'm sitting on the side of the road. Because I couldn't go any further. Because I was crying so hard. Because I felt like God forgave me my sin." Whew. Now, I'll tell you, that's what it's all about. It's not about us building a station. Us making money. That's not it at all. What it is, we're trying to get people to know Jesus Christ. Here, if you will, please. Just a tender, see your son's alive. You see what he's actually saying? You see God's alive. God's powerful. God's caring. See, he's not Baal. He's the only true God. And as his tears of sorrow ebb, her eyes clear and she sees. And notice what she says in verse 24. And he brought... Boy, I tell you what, don't you like this stuff? And the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Isn't that good? Ooh, what a story for us to learn this morning in Sunday school. How can I be like Elijah? How can you be like Elijah? I read these stories and I can't quit today without giving you four things. I'd like to have you write them down if you're a note taker. How can I be like Elijah? How can we too be people of great faith? We can examine Elijah's life and demonstration of his faith. I will give you four things just real quickly. Number one, he demonstrated calmness and contentment. Number one, he demonstrated calmness and contentment. I am so tired of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist people like we are, always fighting. I am so tired of it. I'll be the first to tell you, I tell my own church this. Every place I preach, I tell them the same thing. I'm so tired of independent, fundamental people fighting about every little thing. Do you notice when that woman accused him, he didn't fight that little woman. Not one little bit. He didn't say one thing about her past sin. He didn't say anything. He said, let me do what God wants me to do. That's all he did. Wouldn't it be good if we had calmness and contentment and wouldn't be fighting all the time? Number two, get this one down, please. This is how I can be like Elijah, how I can get this kind of thing done just like Elijah did. He demonstrated gentleness. He demonstrated gentleness and self-control. When the widow lashed out, he remained silent. He knew what to do. Father, on the bed of life, we lay our remains of our broken and scarred past, our poor character traits, and we're asking you to raise us up out of that bed to a newness of life. When you got saved, you're supposed to be walking new with God. Let it happen. Let it happen. If today we need to come to an old-fashioned altar to get that done, get it done. It'll be the thing to do. What sensitivity? Thirdly, he demonstrated undiminished faith. He demonstrated undiminished faith. Elijah stretched himself out in prayer 3 times until he received an answer. What a man. Sensitive. Stay with it. Don't give up. God will ask you to bring a change. And don't give up till the change comes. Number four, he demonstrated humility. When God displayed his power, Elijah gave God center stage. I love that thought. All over the world, folks, now I'm done. All over the world and probably all over Cambridge, there are little widows or the broken or the needy or the hurting who are hungry and who are crying out for God's presence, but many times they don't even know what they're crying out for. They don't need an indignant arguer arguing with them what's the best doctrine. Well, it's a Baptist church and we're the only ones going to heaven. We don't need to talk like that. We just don't. We don't need to have any defensiveness of why we do what we do. Just do it. They just need to feel, all these people out here, the touch of God. I am convinced, I am so convinced, if I get my radio station down here, we could bring the love of God and the Holy Spirit's power and get our churches on fire for God. I believe your churches could be full of folks who heard the radio station, heard the Word of God, heard the preachers preach, heard the singing, heard the happiness that's going on, and say, I want some of that stuff. How did I get it? And I think it'd fill your church up. It's blessed our church. It really has. We have been broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ in Clyde, Ohio. We've had our radio station for 25 years. It's not like something we just started. We've been doing this for 25 years. I've been there 37 years, but we've had a radio station 25 years. We have a station in Findlay, Ohio as well. And it does real well. And we're praying this station here does real well. I want you to help us. Anyway, those are the four things. And all over the world, remember, there's widows, there's broken people, hurting people, needing people, hungry people crying out for something. And you could give them something. Just remember that. You have what it takes. Close and quiet, little place where you can meet with God. And get up from that place where you meet with God and go to a needy world, somebody who needs your help. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm excited about preaching to the crowd this morning. You preach with me this morning, would you please? When folks come in, if I want you to get a Bible verse, please read it for me. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Oh, what a story you've given to us about Elijah. Great faith. God, we need some great faith for our radio station. This church needs great faith for their church. Lord, we need great faith this morning just for a service that will be powerfully fit by the power of God. Would you please touch our lives? Strengthen us by your hand. Let Jesus Christ be honored in what we say and do this morning. Bless the music. Bless the preaching. Bless the presentation of the radio. God, give us workers and laborers. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, God bless you.